Amen. Wonderful, refreshing, encouraging reminders this morning. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir, for that number. Children in first through third grade, you are dismissed now for junior church. I'd like to welcome you who are in the building today and welcome those of you who are with us online. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord. It is good to be together to be worshiping the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We have a memory verse for the month of November. We're going to say it together today, and in a few weeks, not next week, but the week after, we're actually going to answer the therefore at the beginning of the verse, all right? So just to pique your curiosity there, let's say it together today. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. Thank you. Well, we are continuing through the book of James together as a congregation. And when I was reflecting on the title of the message today, I was a little conflicted. Quite honestly, because I've never preached a message on patience before. And quite honestly, because there is a reason I've never preached a message on patience before. And I thought on Monday as I looked and rehearsed the text again and thought through it, Lord, this is a testimony of two things. It is a testimony at least of two things. One, of your sense of humor to have me preach this message, but also, too, of a work that God has done in my life over the last number of years. Because to be honest with you, as I stand before you today, patience is not one of the fruits of the Spirit that is strong within me, but it is one that God has been faithful to form as I have submitted and yielded my spirit, my fast-moving, anxious, worryful spirit to the good things of the Lord, and he has developed this quality within me. And certainly I have not perfected. I do not stand up here today and claim that in any way. You can ask my family and they would say, amen. But God has done a work. We can't talk about patience also without giving recognition to two parties of folks who are here today in our congregation. And these two parties of folks are uniquely connected to ministries that require a high level of patience. First, I want to give honor and recognize our Awana and our Sunday morning children ministry leaders, because they do a tremendous work. And you have heard it said, and I can affirm, ministering to children, discipling children, can sometimes be likened to herding squirrels. So I want to give them a round of applause and thank them for their ministry of patience to our children. In the same breath, on Friday evening, our 7th through 12th grade students got together. They met right here at CNBC, and they headed out for an all-nighter. Now, yes, we do not send our students out to all-nighters without adult leaders that are actually, see, the Lord develops these brave, courageous, wild leaders that are willing to stay up all night long with 7th through 12th grade students, come what may. And so in the same breath that we recognize our children's volunteers, I also want to recognize our youth volunteers who did a tremendous work on Friday night and Saturday and do tremendous work throughout the year with our 7th through 12th grade students. Thank you, all of our children and youth ministry volunteers, for your ministry of patience. I know it's not easy. I know sometimes, specifically in those ministries, we ask ourselves the question, is anything I'm doing getting through? Is it working? And as we're going to hear today as we step into the text, sometimes we don't know and don't see till many, many, many years later all of what God does through that investment of time and that faithfulness. Now there's another illustration that's kind of interesting related to patience, particularly in seasons of plenty and seasons of poverty. Over the years, I've had an opportunity to spend a lot of time with couples that are considering marriage. This is an interesting part of my ministry to do pre-marriage counseling. And one of the realities with young couples getting ready to marry that I come into contact with regularly is how excited they are after they're married to take on the world. You see, a lot of times these are individuals, especially young folks who are doing this for the first time, who they have very little in their mind. They've grown up, they have a degree, they haven't really started their career, or they're early on and they're thinking, we're going to do this, we're going to step in this together, and we're going to accumulate a number of resources. We're going to go from a little to a lot, and they're excited. And it is hard to be patient when you're young. It's hard to wait. And then what has happened, interestingly enough, over the years in this role and in this profession is I've gotten to spend a lot more time with couples who are later in their years. I like to call them our seasoned saints. And you know, one of the interesting themes that comes up when I'm working together with our senior saints are many of them are at the end of their careers. They've accumulated a large amount of resources, many things that they've built from over many, many years of labor and faithfulness. And now towards the end of their careers, as they near retirement, guess what they're looking at trying to do? Yeah, good. Some of you are there. Downsize. They want to go from a lot to a little, just a little. And so this is life and seasons, and not just in regards to our resources, but oftentimes also in regards to our social and emotional capacities. Sometimes we're in seasons of poverty. Sometimes we're in seasons of plenty. And the question that we want to explore today, the question that James will explore today with us, is how can the church faithfully reflect Jesus in seasons of plenty and seasons of poverty? So we're continuing in Matthew chapter 5. We're practicing patience over the last three lessons of our chapter as we've taken little bites, smaller bites, and we'll have one more week left in James yet after this week. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to James chapter 5. It's just a small book towards the back of your Bible. We're in the last chapter. And today, we're looking at verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and you know we're going to go ahead and we're going to stand as we honor God's word to read it together. If you're able, please stand today. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the text together this morning. Father, this is your word. It is true, it is alive, and it is useful for us. And Lord, right now your spirit is working. He has been working, and he continues to work. And we are here eager to learn, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we step into your word together. And we know that you will give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, we are thankful for that. So as we gather around this text together today, let us be not just hearers of this word, but help us to be doers as well, that we might go out of this building faithfully as the church, reflecting Jesus in the communities you've planted us in, that others who don't yet know you might see the patterns and the attitudes and the behaviors that are part of our lives and be compelled to ask questions and curious to explore and find out what gives us such hope and what gives us such ability to live with great love in this world, and that they might see and know that it is your Son, Jesus, and turn their lives over to him that they may be saved and enjoy salvation. Lord, that would be a wonderful thing. Guide us today as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5, 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my fellow believers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. Please be seated. So if you are someone who looks for repetition in passages, the repetition is clear in this part of James, right? Be patient. And we want to be mindful to hold this in the context of the verses that came immediately before it, as we will hold it in the context in 2 weeks to the verses that are going to come immediately after it. Last week, we talked about this love of riches, that it can be consuming, that it can be deceiving, that it can foster this false sense of comfort and security. It can turn the church into unfaithful and fraudulent witnesses. James was warning the congregation to be careful. He is writing and leading a community that is diverse in their economic status. In verses 1 through 6, as we explored last week, we have the caution before us, these dangers that are related to a love of money. And now this week, in verses 7 through 12, James is going to move to encourage the congregation away from postures and attitudes of despair or hopelessness when we are facing seasons of poverty. The broader goal for James follows what is the greater goal for his letter, to encourage and admonish and challenge and disciple his congregation into a growing awareness of how our faith works. It is alive. It is active in this life. And so in these verses today, to the wealthy in the faith, instead of being consumed by a love of money, live like this. And to those who are impoverished within the congregation, rather than growing hopeless or indifferent in our circumstances, live like this. So James then will begin with sound wisdom to unite both populations, or sound wisdom for whatever season we might find ourselves in today. Whether we sit here today or whether we're watching online and we're in a season of plenty or a season of poverty, here is sound wisdom. Verse 7, be patient, brothers and sisters, till the Lord's return. Just be patient. I heard my dad over and over and over again this week as I was preparing the sermon, as that was a phrase I heard so very often as a young boy in my life growing up. Chris, be patient. Be patient. To those with plenty, in seasons of plenty, slow down. Show restraint and self-control. Take inventory of the resources that we've been given and that we are using and how we're using them. Patience. To those who are persecuted, maybe mistreated by the wealthy even sometimes, those who maybe are in seasons of poverty, hold steady. Be strong. Show restraint and self-control. Take inventory of the resources we have and how we are using them, and be patient. Patience, as a fruit of the Spirit then helps us resist both the love of prosperity and the despair of poverty. James uses the illustration of a farmer. This is a good one for us, right? Thank you, James. We get this illustration. He uses the illustration of a farmer patiently waiting for their crops to mature. The rain must do its work, both early rains and the rains that come later in the season. Now, where James's congregation was located, around Jerusalem, seeds would go into the ground sometime around October and would be harvested 5 to 6 months later in March or April. And what we know as part of a farming community here in Lancaster County is that growing produce or fruit takes time and patience. And even with that, there is no guarantee of an abundant harvest, right? Some of our farmers say, amen. It's been a dry season this year. It's been hard. The farmer relies on a great deal of factors that are beyond their control as it relates to the abundance or lack thereof of the harvest. And friends, life here on earth is going to be typified by long seasons that require patiently waiting for our Lord and for our work in the Lord to mature and produce fruit. And many factors that we're living within are beyond our control. It is God who brings the increase. And the truth remains that our Lord is the Lord of the harvest. In one congregation, in one and the same congregation, there typically exists, just as today, two populations. Those of us that are here today who are feeling as though we're living in a season of plenty, things are pretty good. We feel like we have abundance. We have the things we need. We're living comfortably. We're not complacent, hopefully, prayerfully. But overall, things are okay. And in that same congregation, those of us who are worshiping together today or with us online, there also exist those who are living in seasons of poverty. Things are hard, emotionally, maybe economically, physically maybe. It's tough. Maybe we're a bit saddened. We've experienced some really hard things. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that is helpful and hopeful for both populations. And patience will help those in seasons of plenty to see where they themselves are impoverished, while also comforting those in seasons of poverty with a growing awareness of the love of God and His daily abundant provisions. It's not about what we have or what we don't have, friends. Oftentimes, isn't that kind of what we sometimes fall ensnared to? Making it about what we have or don't have. We kind of get caught up in that. If I just had this, if I could just get that, if I could just make this hourly amount, then I would have enough. And I wouldn't have to strive so hard, and I wouldn't have to just worry so much about where I'm going to pay this bill or how I'm going to get money to pay that bill. If I just didn't have so much stuff in my life weighing me down, so much stress, so much pressure, so many of these really hard and weird people around me, things would be better. But this is not what it's about. In any given season, faithfulness with our focus is what James is concerned about here. Watch how he says this in verse 8. You also be patient and strengthen your hearts for what? The Lord's return is near. The Lord's return is near. He's coming back. The harvest will be plentiful and abundant for the rest of eternity. And here again, we hear these echoes from Jesus' teaching. James, as we have consistently seen throughout his letter, is leaning heavily on the teachings of Jesus. And we see it again here, the idea of remaining ready, working with a proper, faithful focus. Our eyes are on the Lord. our minds and our hearts are set on the things above, not on the things of this earth. A faithful focus, friends, leaves us with little room for bickering and complaining, right? Evidence of impatience. I don't know about you, but people in my family know that I'm impatient and I'm practicing impatience when I'm bickering and complaining about them, often out loud, because I'm dissatisfied about the way they're behaving or how they're disrupting my peace in the moment. Look at verse 9. See how the Lord challenges us here? Do not grumble. I like that word. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge stands before the gates. So in verses 1 to 6, James revealed how the love of money can lead to the mistreatment of those who are less fortunate. The wealthy can look upon the poor and think if they just do a little bit more to help themselves. And the poor within their circumstances can fall within to hopelessness and despair that can erupt into bitterness and hostility towards those with wealth. James is discouraging these thoughts, these attitudes, this grumbling, this complaining against one another. It's far too easy to assign blame and complain for the present discomforts that we find ourselves in. It's far too easy to point the finger at others. And friends, this is fruitless. It's fruitless. And if we look back to James's earlier teaching in this same letter, he's already spoken against grumbling, complaining, and finger-pointing, and blame assignment. It's a type of judgment that he's already condemned. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. He who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but its judge. But there is only one who is lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. You see, friends, the true judge is near. He's watching. He's listening, moving together with us. God is not unaware of our impatience or discontentment with one another. The true judge knows what's in our hearts. When we complain and grumble against our neighbors, he knows, even when we're not doing it out loud. We might be able to hide our dissatisfaction from one another, but guess who sees it? Guess who knows it's there? Guess who sees that it exists? And he knows even when we use a sigh or a grunt, right? Okay? We don't fool God. God knows when we're grumbling or when our attitude is grumbling, complaining, and pushing back against others. It's both the love of money and the judgment of complaint that can consume congregations and individuals. James 5, 1 to 6, love of wealth, love of money, it can consume you. James 4, 11 through 12, judging one another, grumbling and complaining against one another, it can consume entire congregations. Some of us, unfortunately, have seen this at work, even in the church. Grumbling and complaining, consuming ministries and people, soaking up resources and time. When the going gets tough, the fruit of patience is observed when growing gratitude and appreciation far outpace the weeds of grumbling and complaint. Friends, grumbling, complaining, judging, these are weeds. In congregations, appreciation, gratitude, love, peace, patience, kindness. These are the fruits that we want to see growing in our communities. Look out at the fields of our individual lives when we're facing adversity, when we're facing difficulty, when we're in seasons of poverty or seasons of plenty, what is growing in those fields? Are we seeing the fruit of patience as we have learned to practice dependence on the Lord and He has grown our appreciation and our gratitude for both Himself and our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we looking out into the fields and seeing weeds of grumbling and complaining? And what would we observe if we made the same assessments regarding our congregation? When congregations together endure hardship and persecution and discomfort, what is growing in our fields? Is it gratitude, appreciation, or is it grumbling and complaining? So James is going to move in the text from the illustration of the farmer to the rehearsal of past examples of the attitude and the faithful posture that he is looking for. Take a look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name. There's verse 10, the prophets. The prophets served as the Lord's voice to the people. Sometimes they were encouraging voices, oftentimes not so much. They were admonishing, they were rebuking, they were warning. As they lived patiently and expectantly and hopefully, even as they suffered at the hands of those they were sent to. Now here's just a brief synopsis of prophets from the scriptures. Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet. He was imprisoned, beaten, and thrown into a dungeon. Sound fun? This is not a fun profession. Elijah suffered at the hands of a king who wanted him dead. Micah was martyred by Jehoram. Amos was tortured by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and he was martyred by Amaziah's son. Ezekiel lost his wife during his ministry. Isaiah identified the suffering servant who would come and lay down his life for his people. John the Baptist came, prophesied about Jesus. Do you remember what happened to John the Baptist? Anybody? Yeah, thanks, Helen. Beheaded. Yeah, Jesus, prophet, priest, king, son of God, crucified. What does James say about their example? Look at verse 11. Think of how we regard as what? Blessed. Think of how we regard as blessed those who have endured. I love how one translation says it this way. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. Friends, some of us in here have been through some really, really hard and trying seasons. Years ago, I was going through a really, really hard and trying season of ministry, and a dear friend and mentor's wisdom during that season has stayed in my mind and heart. And when I read this text this week from this translation, it came right back to mind. He simply said to me one sentence in that season, stay the course. Stay the course. Faithfulness, friends. Faithfulness to Jesus. Obedience. That's the course. Life is hard. It often gets uncomfortable. There is grief. There's heartache. There's pain. There's loss. Friends, some of us face persecution. Yes. In the second part of James 11, in verse 11, James says, consider Job. Consider Job. Look at 11, second part. You have heard of Job's endurance. You've seen the Lord's purpose, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Friends, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And we come to a clearer understanding of this truth as our faith is tested and He produces within us the endurance to continue over and over and over again. I don't know how many of you could amen and affirm this, but I will amen and affirm this. I have grown in patience in my life through adversity, through trial, and through discomfort. That's how the Lord has grown adversity, grown patience in my life, through adversity. Maybe some of you in this room could say, that is the same for me, amen. When I have faced adversity and difficult things in my life, and I've clung to the Lord, He has developed the patience and the endurance that I've needed to pull through. And friends, this is what James has already alluded to, right? This is how he opened his letter. Go back to chapter 1. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Why? Why can we consider it joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. As our faith is tested, as we walk through adversity, as we go through hardship in this life, as we face seasons of poverty or seasons of plenty and remain faithful, the testing of our faith is producing endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect so that we could be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Job faced so much suffering. Some of us have read that narrative and can remember. And wasn't it crazy? Job, in the midst of all his suffering, he has these frenemies. And that's the only way we can define them. They're friends, but they're really not. If you read the way that they talk to him, you're like, what kind of friends are those? Man, they come and they heap accusations on him regarding his lack of faithfulness in their mind. They're just trying in their minds to make some sort of sense of his suffering. And instead of helping, they just heap on these words that lead to greater pain and despair. And James was really deep in it. Sorry, Job. And friends, that happens in our lives. Sometimes people will enter into our suffering, directly contribute to it by telling lies, by making accusations or stirring up dissension against us. Other times, people enter into our suffering and they bring us comfort and hope and healing. Sometimes people come into our suffering and they make up stories, like James's or Job's friends. They make up stories to make themselves feel better about why we're suffering or facing persecution. These stories were only told to make Job's friends feel better about why Job was suffering. Other times, people come and they don't try to fix or make up stories or give reasons or even try to come up with solutions to make themselves feel more comfortable. Instead, they just come and they just sit with us in the suffering. They're just present with us there. They embrace us. They're not afraid to be with us. They're willing to look at the painful realities that we are facing together with us. Some enter into our suffering and they cheat and manipulate and coerce and abuse and mistreat us to try to turn it something for themselves. They threaten, they curse, they spread rumors, they gossip, they slander. Others come into our pain motivated by love and offer words of truth and life. They become partners with us in it. They're our advocates, our prayer warriors, the consistent presence of peace that the Lord's delivered in this difficult season of life. You know, Job faced it all. He had the worst of things happen to him. Job, I'm really struggling with that today. Funny. But through it all, he demonstrated a way for us to endure and practice righteousness and pursue faithfulness. Job had his moments. We know, if you read the narrative, you can see the moments that are in his story where he wrestled with the deep down things related to his suffering and loss. We wrestle with these things. It's real to wrestle with these things. He never cursed God. He never gave up to the point of hopeless despair. Instead, in his despair, Job turned to God. He questioned, he interrogated God. He mourned, he grieved, he tore his garments. He sat in ashes. He waited on God's response. He demonstrated patience. in affliction. And at just the right moment, God responded. Remember that part of Job? Don't you love that part of Job when God finally responds to him? Job, gird up your loins. Here we go. Right? But what did God's response do? It brought relief. It brought restoration. It brought repair. When the storms of adversity are stirring up the waters as we're faithfully walking in the ways of the Lord, James's words here remind us, remain steadfast. Remain steadfast. We are not the first to suffer. We're not the first to face the fear of the unknown, the uncertainty of the future, the discomforts of adversity and persecution. James gives us examples of the prophets. He gives us Job. And as the New Testament church, I'd also like for us to consider the ways that Jesus used adversity to teach his followers how to patiently endure hardship. How did James use adversity to teach his disciples patient endurance? I want to give one example. Remember the account where the disciples are in a boat, right? And they're going to the other side of the lake. And what happens? The storm comes up on the waters. Great storm. Jesus is with them in the boat, but what's he doing? He's asleep. He's sleeping. Doesn't he care? There's this massive storm. The winds and the waves are brewing. Jesus, do you not care? Is he indifferent? Is he that sound asleep that he doesn't know or realize what's going on? What's happening here? Friends, Jesus isn't sleeping on the job. In fact, by being asleep, Jesus is showing us the exact peace and comfort that his disciples can live with when we face our own storms and adversity. You see, Jesus lived with this complete and utter dependence on the Father, and he was using this storm, this adversity, to teach his disciples how to do the same thing. Jesus had no need to fear the wind, no need to fear the waves, because he knew that God was in control and that the boat was going to arrive safely at God's intended destination. And when the disciples finally came to a realization of just how scary and how serious the situation was, when they understood it was totally out of their control and they couldn't stop the storm and the winds and the waves were going to come and they were going to sink the boat, what did the disciples do? Who did they go to? Who did they go to? Jesus. Isn't that genius? They had no one else to go to, but who? Jesus. And friends, in our adversity, in our trials, in our difficulties, in our seasons of poverty and our seasons of plenty, if we live with that same mentality, guess what? God is faithful. God is faithful. They come to Jesus. What does Jesus do? He quiets the storm. He calms the waters. He shows his disciples that if only they would depend on him, that he would show his power and faithfulness to bring quiet and calm and peace and comfort into life's most difficult storms. Friends, life will get stormy. The waters are going to get a bit rambunctious. And some of the rowdy waves that come, they're even going to share the names of some of our own children. Do you know that? I have waves that share the name of my own children in my house. Oh, there's the wave of Brighton again. Oh, there's the storm of Bailey. That's fun. I'm going to owe them a lot of money after today. This is life. And Jesus is with us. Call upon him. He's not sleeping. He can quiet our anxious hearts. He can calm our worrying, desperate, and despairing spirits. Jesus taught his disciples patient endurance by remaining present with them in a way that impressed upon them their need for and dependence on his strength, comfort, hope, and peace in the midst of the storm. Church, we worry ourselves and get anxious about all kinds of things, And Jesus said what? I will build my church. I will do it. And here's a truth we can anchor into as we face suffering and find ourselves growing weary in this world. Jesus cares about every detail of our lives. And his presence is with us, and it's enough to sustain us and carry us through whatever waters we face. In Christ Jesus, we have a vast and a deep well to draw from, a well with resources that are never going to run out, a well that's going to keep us well-fed and hydrated, giving us all the strength and the nourishment that we need to endure through life's toughest days. And when we are enduring patiently under suffering, persecution, trial, whatever it might be, our postures, our attitudes, our words and behaviors, they should reflect this hopeful reality to those God has placed in our lives. We should look like Christ in our suffering. Yes, it is hard. And how might people know what comes out of our mouths when we suffer? When we're going through hard times or when we're going through seasons of plenty, what comes out of our mouths? Look at verse 12. I'm going to read this verse from the Message. I really like this translation for this verse. And since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way, your language can't be used against you. Oh Lord, place a guard on my mouth. Protect the opening of my lips. That's Psalm 141, verse 3. No reason to swear to God, no need to say, this time I really mean it, God. I really mean it. Or Lord, if you just come through this one time, I will. Or Lord, if you do this or do that, whatever it is that we're asking, then I will never, ever do this or that again. Just let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. I love Jesus' example in this. Jesus gives us a really good example for speaking the kind of words that demonstrate patience, endurance in our suffering. Look at these words. Words advocating for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words offering hope, right? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Words that are encouraging care. Woman, behold your son. Behold, spoken to John, your mother. Words that reveal pain. It's okay. Friends, it's okay to let people know that we're not okay. That this hurts. That we're sad, that we're grieving, that we're going through loss. That we're facing suffering and persecution, and it's hard. Jesus revealed that he was going through pain. These are words that were vocal, that were publicly spoken on the cross. Everyone who was present at the cross heard him speak these words. They knew he was suffering when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If that doesn't reveal pain, I don't know what does. How about words that expose need? I thirst. It's okay to ask for help. That's humbling. It's humbling to place ourselves in a position where we need help, where we ask for help. I thirst. Jesus, both his divinity and humanity, ever before us on the cross, I thirst. How about words that signal triumph? It is finished. Completion. Victory in Jesus, we sing it. This is hard, but it's okay. My God is good. That's a statement of triumph. God's got this. I don't understand, but I'm in his hands. And I know he loves me. I know he sees me. I know he cares for me right now. Words of triumph. And then how about words of surrender? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I love John 17. I love the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, how Jesus models surrender 3 different times. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will. Surrender. Into your hands I commend my spirit. There are ways for us to speak in seasons of plenty and in seasons of poverty that give hope and life. Congregations and individuals who are faithfully reflecting Jesus, whatever season that they are in, will patiently endure as we are growing in our appreciation for one another, rehearsing the faithful examples that have been set before us, and speaking to one another words of truth. Words of truth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. He forms and performs this in and through us as we are faithful and obedient to the word of God. Team, would you come? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word today. Lord, we know that patience is a fruit that often comes through seasons of turmoil and adversity. And Father, we need your help to be faithful in those seasons, to not grow impatient, to not grow weary, to not be people who grumble and complain against our brothers and sisters, and to not be people who speak hopeless words or truthless words in the places that you've placed us, but people who demonstrate our steadfast hope by clinging to you, clinging to the faithfulness of Jesus, and letting your Holy Spirit do his work as he forms his fruit within us, so that we might be seen and found in our communities as faithful followers of Jesus, and that people might look and see us in our seasons of poverty or our seasons of plenty and recognize that there is something different because of Christ and his work in our lives. And we want to glorify you for how you work. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.